I shall read from Matthew 21, verses 12 to 17. Jesus clears the temple. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and chairs of those selling doves, and he said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and teachers of religious law saw that these were wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied, "haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say, 'You have taught children and infants to give you praise.'" Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight.
Thank you, Jeannie, for reading scripture for us this morning. Natalie reminded me that I have a limited amount of time up here this morning, given the festivities going on in the fellowship hall and the big event happening later today. So she reminded me that I might not have people's full attention for very long. So I understand that completely. Anyways, so I'm not one to know much about the court system in our country. But a term that you might hear a lot is what's known as the Court of Public Opinion. The Court of Public Opinion is used when someone who is on trial uses the media to influence public support for their side of the case. And so this goes both ways, right? Sometimes the person might win a case in the courts, but lose in the Court of Public Opinion, now being seen as a bad person in the eyes of the public or society. Or the people might lose a case in the court system, but win in the court of public opinion, now being seen as a good person in the eyes of public, even though they are spending time in jail. And so, whether we like it or not, the media has a high level of influence in high-profile cases, which is why, really, courts will do anything that they can to shield jurors or judges from the outside influence of the media. A famous example of this was the 2006 Duke lacrosse case, if you've ever heard of that one. I was researching that this week, and three players on that team were accused of sexually assaulting a woman. And the story quickly spread across different media platforms. Duke's president acted swiftly, accepting the coach's resignation, canceling the season, expelling the accused players. And it was clear in the court of public opinion that the accusations were true and that the players were guilty. But after months of investigation, the allegations were actually found not to be true. But the case shows just how powerful the court of public opinion is. And thankfully, the court of public opinion doesn't have the final say in our court system. But the point that I'm getting at is that in today's passage in the book of Malachi, God is going to take the people of Israel to trial. We've been talking about disputes that have been going on between God and Israel in this book. And as we've said before, God is the judge in this trial. He's also the prosecution in this trial. But as he will say in our passage today, he is also the key witness in the trial as well. And though the court of public opinion of this time might have been saying one thing, it will not change God's verdict. And God's justice will win out in the end. And so let me pray for us this morning, and then we'll take a look at our court case in the book of Malachi. Let me pray. God, this morning, we have gathered together to worship you, and we thank you for your word this morning. And we do pray That despite everything that is going on today, both here and later tonight, God, that you would remind us that our relationship with you is the most important thing. And so may you focus our hearts, open our ears to be receptive to your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. And the dispute that we'll be looking at today is in verse 17 of chapter 2, which is the last verse in chapter 2, which means that we'll be going from chapter 2, verse 17, all the way through to chapter 3, verse 5. Have we lost the projector? Oh, that's okay. Okay, well, we'll keep going. We don't need the slides. Anyway, so today's passage in the book of Malachi is split up into three parts. So first we'll look at the weariness of God in chapter 2, verse 17. Then we'll talk about the need for God's messenger in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And then finally, we'll talk about the coming of God's justice in chapter 3, verse 5. You can see those if you have an outline in your bulletin. Let me read Malachi 2, verse 17 for us. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? So usually when we think of God's characteristics, we don't think of weary as one of them. So this one comes across kind of strange for God to feel weary, right? Normally we would think God is tireless, right? With unlimited energy to act or to create. But Malachi, here at the end of chapter 2, describes God as weary or tired, maybe, in some translations. When God created the world in 6 days, he rested on the seventh, right? We know that. So he must have been weary then, right? Because he rested. But I think Malachi has a different kind of weariness in mind here. God is weary emotionally. Like, after you've had a long day, and someone says something to you that you just don't have the energy to engage them in conversation, right? I think that's how God feels here. Over the course of this book, we've seen how God has been talking with Israel, and he's been explaining his point of view. He's been reasoning with them. He's trying to get them to see the destructive nature of their actions and their heart postures. But the people of Israel, they don't seem to be getting it. And this is making God weary. So Malachi simply states, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." But Israel, they don't just accept that from Malachi. They go on to ask, how? How have they done this? And this might be, you know, just a simple question of inquiry. You know, maybe they really are ignorant of what they have done and they're just asking about it. Or maybe it's a question of rebuttal. Maybe they know what they have done, but they're disagreeing with God and with what he is saying to them. Either way, Malachi explains to them how they have wearied God, and he does so through two statements. And both of these statements show that we're dealing with a different segment of Israel's population here. These are not necessarily the people, as we've been talking about, that are causing the corruption, poverty, and injustice, but instead these are the people that are affected by it. These people are feeling its results, and they are crying out to God. We've moved past God's dealing with the priests. Now he's addressing the general public. And so Israel's first statement is, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. And this statement is deeply offensive to God because it calls into question his character. The Israelite people, know from their history that this statement isn't true. They know that God doesn't reward people for evil. They know that God isn't pleased with the evil that people do. But what they're saying is that this statement feels like it's true. They're looking around and they're saying, look at all this injustice in their society. It seems to us like evil people are being rewarded. And so what they're doing is really trying to define reality for themselves. They're taking their present reality of evil people seem to be doing well, and they're making a judgment call based off of that, saying, well, God must approve of them, but that's not the case. This judgment from Israel is a little short-sighted, and they're jumping to a wrong conclusion. Even if it seems like the evil people are prospering, even if it seems like God is pleased with them, his character does not change. God is not pleased with those who do evil in his eyes. The evil are not good before him. Israel's second statement is really a question. They ask, where is the God of justice? And this statement is also deeply offensive to God because they're calling into question his presence with them. They're calling into question his faithfulness to the covenant that he made with them. See, for Israel, it seems like God has abandoned them. With the corruption, the poverty, the injustice that they see, they're thinking that, you know, there's no way that those things could be happening if God was still with them. But God hasn't abandoned them. In fact, the book of Malachi is proof that God has been right there with them through all of it. He isn't withholding his justice. He's trying to work with Israel to get them to play a part in enacting his justice for themselves. What Israel wants is for God to act swiftly and to fix it all for them, to show his justice in a great act of judgment. But instead, God is asking them to be a part of bringing his justice into the world. So for us, you know, sometimes we've felt like Israel here. Sometimes to us, it might seem like the evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. It might seem like God is pleased with them. It might seem to us like God's justice is nowhere to be found. Right? We can take one look at our world today, and I'm sure all of us can think of ways that it seems like evil is prospering. And so there's a temptation. Right? There's a temptation when we see evil prospering around us to give into it. Right? These evil people seem to be doing well, so I might join them. But we have a choice. Will I reject God and join in with those who are doing evil? Or will I trust God and in who he says he is? Maybe you've asked some of the questions that Israel is asking here. We must remember that these things are never true. Though we may ask God where he is or what he is doing, our question should always lead us back to what is true about his character. God is always just. God is always good. And though evil may prevail in the short term, evil will not go unpunished, and God's justice will win out in the long term. And so God will provide his response to evil. He will show just how he will enact his justice. Let me read our next section for this morning, The Need for God's Messenger, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So now in chapter 3, we see a shift in who is speaking. We're going from Malachi back to God speaking here. If Israel is going to question God's character in this way, then he is going to address them himself. If they want him to bring justice, then he will bring his justice, and here's how he will do it. He says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." God will remind Israel of his character. He will bring them justice by coming to be with them. This is God's solution, right? This is how God will fix this problem with his presence. The best thing that God can do for those who are questioning his character or questioning his justice is to come and be present with them. But as he says, before he comes, first his messenger will come. The way of the Lord needs to be prepared. And God says that no one can endure his coming. No one can stand when he appears. The coming of his messenger will bring humility to all of those who are seeking God's presence in the temple. But more than this, the messenger will come to refine and to purify. And then we get the analogy of a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap, right? Those are some pretty cool imagery there. The false practices of the priests, which we've talked about over the past couple weeks, will be corrected. The true worship of God will be restored. And when that happens, the offerings, once again, will be in righteousness. They'll be acceptable to God. See, this is really a beautiful picture of God's redemption. This is the message that God gives to his people in response to their doubts and their questions as they question his character and his justice. Right, this would give them something to look forward to, something to long for, something to put their hope in. Right, this messenger, he's coming. And they would inevitably ask the question, who is the messenger? Some people might think it is the prophet Elijah at this time, but Elijah ascended into heaven 400 years before this passage in Malachi was written. See, this passage, Malachi 3, verse 1, it's a direct prophecy of the ministry of John the Baptist, who would come 400 years after this was written. And we know this because Jesus himself quoted this verse from Malachi in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 through 15, where he says this, "As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written,'" and here's Malachi chapter 3, "'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear.'" Right, so John the Baptist has fulfilled this prophecy because John the Baptist would confront the religious leaders. He would famously call them a brood of vipers. And John the Baptist would refine and purify the people, right, through the confession of sin and through baptizing them. But John the Baptist, he would also point to a messenger who would come after him. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist says this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So John the Baptist is the messenger who is prophesied here in Malachi chapter 3. But that messenger's job was to point to another messenger who would come after him, Jesus. See, it is through Jesus that God's presence has come to be with us. It's before King Jesus that no one can stand. All must be humble before him. It is through Jesus' death and resurrection that we are purified and refined. You see, God would take Israel's questions and their doubts that they have voiced here, and he would use the question's irony for his glory. Israel's questions from verse 17, they would be true, maybe, for 3 days. Those who did evil would seem to be good in the eyes of the Lord, having successfully crucified his son and gotten away with it. God's justice would seem to be gone as Jesus laid in the grave and as his disciples and his followers wept and mourned. But then Jesus would rise from the grave, and their questions and their doubts would be proven false. You see, it is Jesus' resurrection that shows us that those who do evil are in fact not good in the eyes of the Lord. But God instead takes their evil acts and he uses them for his purposes and for his glory. It is Jesus' resurrection that shows us that God's justice is still present in this world, because the one who had not sinned would in fact not die, but would have eternal life and provide a way for us to do the same. See, God started out this passage weary. But despite God's weariness and his frustration with his people, he still gives them this message of hope. He still gives them the hope of the gospel. And this means that God is choosing to do what's best for them, even while they're questioning him and doubting him. So this is exactly what's going on in our world today. Even while many are questioning or doubting God, God is still working all things together for the good of those who love him. Even as we see evil spreading in our world today, God is still taking evil and using it for his glory. Sometimes we might question God's character. We may question where his justice is. But all we have to do is look to the cross, to the empty tomb, and there our questions are answered. God doesn't love evil. He hates it. And he has given us a way out from all of that evil that we might experience in our lives. God's justice isn't gone. It's here. And the Spirit that Jesus sent to be in us and with us testifies to it. See, the coming of God's messenger should remind us that just like the people here in Malachi, sometimes our hearts are in need of purification and refining. Sometimes we are so quick to question and doubt God, and so slow to trust in him. And so we have to take action, right? So we have to fight against the same questions that Israel is asking here. And we can fight against evil and do good in the world. We can do that by sticking to what we know to be true about God, by continuing to do the things that he has asked us to. And we can be agents of God's justice in the world, not by turning a blind eye to corruption, poverty, and injustice, but by helping to alleviate those things. And the best news about God's messenger is that he's coming back. Let me read our last section for this morning. The coming of God's justice, Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. As promised, once the messenger comes, then God himself will come. He will come to put them on trial, as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, but he will also testify against them. So there it is, God will be the key witness. God has seen all that Israel has done, so his testimony against them will be a powerful one. And God begins to list those he will testify against: sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who defraud laborers of their wages, oppressors of widows and orphans, those who deprive foreigners of justice. Those are things that break God's heart. Those are the evil that God has been mentioning. God does not want to see people abused, mistreated, or treated unfairly. Our hearts should break with God's when we see those things. Israel has cried out, "Where is the God of justice?" And God has answered. God has seen everything. God is coming to be with them. God has sent his messenger to prepare the way for him. And as we just talked about, the messenger has already come. But there is a day that has not yet come where the Lord's justice will come and will address all of these things. Those who do evil may think they have won in the moment, but God will win in the end. The evil will face God's judgment. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, by your words you will be condemned." See, though evil may be prospering in our world today, though we still see it around us, one day those who do evil will give an account before God. They will not win in the end. This is the good news about God's justice. God's justice will come, and he will have the final say. Let me pray for us this morning. God, we thank you that you are true to your word. We thank you for being a God of justice. We thank you that you will not leave the evil that we see in our world unaddressed. And we thank you for that this morning. May we be people who do good in your eyes. May we be people who rejoice in the messenger that you have sent to us, the one who advocates for us on your behalf. May we be agents of bringing your good to this world. So God, may you help us in this, because we need your help. May you help us to trust in you, even though we might have questions or doubts. May we never forget what is true about your character. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.